You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Hey, before we get going, I just want to say one more announcement, Brett, and it's back to the one for our house, the red one, you know, if you could kind of put that up. I'm excited today that I'm not cooking. Hey, no, actually, I love to cook and all, but tonight we're having Dave's Famous Ribs, not Dave's Barbecue, but Dave Bulow's Famous Ribs, and it's probably even better, okay? And starts at 5, and if you haven't been, I really encourage you to come. It's been a lot of fun. I mean, it's just a couple of hours. Right, Eric? Have you played spoons like that before, so militantly, where you break spoon after spoon? 3 spoons. You broke 3 alone. Yeah. But you know what's amazing to me is just the amount of laughter and getting to know each other. Because we've got our home huddles, which I love my home huddle. I love the people in my home huddle. But it's a smaller group. And it's much better when we get to interact with a lot of people, right? And so I encourage you, flood our house, okay? Well, not with water, but with people. And you can bring anyone. In fact, this week I'm going to be inviting the 2 classes I teach at FGCU, the college students, to come and join this coming, not today, but next week, and see if anybody shows up. I don't care, you know? I'd love to have them involved in that, okay? So tonight it's Dave's Famous Ribs. We will have vegetarian options as well, you know? So don't worry about that. I've got a daughter who's a vegetarian herself, you know, and we need to make sure that works, okay? And anyway, so we'd love to have you with us for that tonight. Let's look at our scripture lesson now, okay? We're going to be going through a parable of Jesus today. It's quite the parable. Do you know, Jesus told stories like this partly to get you involved in it and for you to just kind of sit on it and think a lot and go like, what is this about? And it just kind of gets under your skin and into your life. Because if he could just tell us some straightforward principles and they'd be like, yep, okay, boom, gone. But to have a story like this is just amazing to me, how he kind of gets in, you just kind of keep thinking about it. So this occurs in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. It's one of his last teachings to his disciples before his crucifixion. And this is what it says. Jesus said, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went out at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went out and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you had you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So we're in this series called SHAPE. And SHAPE is an acronym, S-H-A-P-E, standing for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. And we started out saying, you are a piece of work, okay? And not just any piece of work, God's piece of work, okay? God's work. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, our theme verse says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that word for workmanship, Paul, the writer of this letter, only uses it twice in all of his writings in the New Testament. And it's the word poiema, which is a fascinating, it's poem, poetry. You are God's poetry, his epic story of love and glory and grace, okay? Every one of us is poetry in motion, in action, alive and well. And so you are shaped. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about spiritual gifts for that S, how you are shaped and given gifts by the Holy Spirit himself for the sake of others, to build others up, to love on others, to serve others, to encourage others. And last week we talked about heart, H, your passion. The fact that, do you realize everyone has a unique heartbeat? Yours is not exactly like mine not yours. Just like you have a unique fingerprint, you have a unique heartbeat. And yet behind all of the different uniqueness of how you share and express and serve and experience the love of God in this world, there is a sameness to us all. And we looked at how Paul talked about the love of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, compelling or constraining or controlling him or moving him, so that why he did everything was because of the love of Christ. Today we're on to A, right? For abilities. The fact that you and I are gifted with natural abilities, just being a creation of God. Very different. Let me tell you, you are very different. Okay, we all are different with different gifts and abilities. And what's great about it is, according to this parable as we're going to look at, we have an amazing opportunity in our lives to use what God has given us in so many ways. In fact, 1 Peter 4, I think, is a great kind of summary to this teaching that Jesus talks as well. And it says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's good stewards of God's various grace. So we're looking at that word stewardship or management. You're a manager of what God has. You don't own it. You're a manager. Okay? You manage what he gives you and entrusts you. And from Jesus' parable, his teaching, these are the three points we're going to look at. That you are entrusted with more than you can imagine. Okay? Really. You cannot list it all. You don't need to, but it's more than you even can imagine. And then you are commended in this parable for faithfulness, not necessarily the results. That's really good news for me. And thirdly, you are called to discern the master's character. And I think that's the difference between the different servants in this parable. But first, let's look at you're entrusted with more than you can imagine. Now, in this parable, the master gives one person 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1 talent. And the moment you think, you hear that word talent, you're probably thinking, America's Got Talent. And you look at these, have you been watching it? I am such a sucker for this show. I don't know what it is. I have hardly ever voted for any of them, but I am ready to, you know. I'm just cheering them on. Last year it was Darcy. And you look at somebody like her. She's so cute and pretty and talented, and you go like, I have none of that. And it's just like when I watched the show Little Big Shots. You ever watch that one? And you look at these like people, these kids that have more talent in their pinky than I do in my entire body, and you're going like, well, I barely have anything. I just can't do anything. Well, if you think that's what this word talent in this scripture is about, you are so, so wrong. And I'm glad you are, just like with me, because I use that as an excuse often. I just don't have what they've got. I don't have what, and I think I don't have that much. And it's not about your talents or abilities. You've been entrusted with more than you can imagine. So this is what's amazing about that biblical word talent. It has nothing to do with your talents. It was a weight. The disciples knew a talent was a weight. It weighs about 130 pounds in today's poundage, okay? And it's a weight in gold. So do you realize that? Do you know how much gold? Gold is $1,206 per ounce just a couple days ago when I checked it out. So you do the math and you end up, multiply 130 by 16 times 1,206 and you end up with $2.5 million, one talent. You've been entrusted with much more than you can imagine. So when Jesus says the master endows or entrusts to his servants, he's saying he's entrusting $15 million. Right now, $12.5 million. See, I don't have the ability for to do math in my head. $5 million-ish and $2.5 million. One, two, and five. Yes. Okay. Can you imagine? You have a boss. Okay? And he says, I'm going on a long trip. Not sure when I'm getting back, in a year or two, maybe sooner, maybe later. I'm entrusting you with $2.5 million of my wealth. Manage it while I'm gone. How are you feeling at that moment? I'd be a little scared, but also, I'm not just an employee. I am not just a worker. I'm not a grunt laborer. He's entrusting me with his wealth in a way that goes well beyond what I can imagine. So the biblical talent was a weight in gold, 130 pounds, that's worth about $2.5 million, and the disciples heard that. But that doesn't answer the question what these talents represent. You see, it's a story that has a representation. So there's a clue right in the parable, though. Okay? There's a clue right in the parable of what is this about. It says this, to the one he gave five talents, to another two talents, to another one, to each according to his ability. Okay, so the talent is not the ability. The talent is the way to use the ability. Okay, so if you've got abilities, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? An opportunity. An opportunity. These are the golden opportunities. God gives you opportunities. Amazing beyond all opportunities. Don't look at the abilities that you have. Look at the opportunities that you have. I think that's the most important thing for many of us to realize. Don't go like, well, I just don't have that much talent. You've got more than you realize. And the real truth is you have opportunities to invest your life, to use your life, to multiply your life, to do things with your life that goes well beyond what you could ever imagine yourself. And according to this parable, Jesus is saying, you can't say you don't have much. The least anyone has is $2.5 million, according to this parable. Okay? $2.5 million. God invests a lot and trusts in you more than you can imagine. But secondly, you are commended for faithfulness, not results. I love the fact here. So there is a difference. There's inequality in this world. Do you realize that? Lots of inequality. But God isn't looking and comparing you to someone else. He doesn't do that. So the person with the five talents and the person with the two talents both doubled their income and both got the same response, which was, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been in charge of a little. I'm going to put you in charge now of a lot. Enter into the joy of your master. They get the exact same response from the master. And the biggest issue for all three of these servants is this. They have a response ability. They have the ability to respond to what the master gave them. Albert Harrell, he's a classics professor at Ohio State University, and I'm not going to hold that against him. I'm not an Ohio State fan, okay? I was a Florida fan until last night. They lost 31-year streak, and we've got some Kentuckians here. I guess I should be rejoicing with you, and you can weep with me. Anyway, it's a long time. Oh, my goodness, yeah. Anyways, where was I? I just lost it. Oh, yeah, Albert Harrell. He's a classics professor, and he explained this. In the Roman world, a master who has servants or slaves in his household was not just looking for blind duty. He wasn't just saying, do your duties, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. When he was in a master was looking to his servants to take on his character, his mindset, his demeanor, his way of doing things. And so a master who is entrusting, like these three individuals, is saying, take on my character, on my mindset, be like I would be in trading and working and marketing and managing these resources. So it's a matter of saying, okay, what would the master be doing? How would the master act in this instance? And so it's that kind of faithfulness that is being called on for each of us. And that is the response, the ability to respond and say, okay, the master's endowed me with these things. Now, how am I going to live like the master would in these situations? This summer, we took a trip, 3-week vacation to California, and I got to see my brother and his son, my nephew named Silas. And Silas is an amazing kid. Here he is with Justin and Emma. I think this was in Southern California. I can't remember exactly where. Rancho Palos Verdes on the coast. Silas is 13 now, and just about a year and a half after he was born, Paul and Wan Ling realized that Silas, well, something wasn't quite developing as normally as everyone else, and he was diagnosed over time with severe autism that includes, he's nonverbal, and he also has apraxia, very low muscle coordination and ability to do anything. And yet, Silas has a response ability. And the one thing that Silas can do, and he's done this with his iPad many times, he has told his teachers, he's told his mom, his dad, he's told everyone he wants to be, the one thing he wants to be in life, he says, I want to be a teacher for God. The one talent that he has, the one talent everyone has, the one that he has used is his ability to respond to the grace of God in his life and to say, I'm yours. In some ways, I wish we would have done the stand, that song, right after the message, because all I am is yours. That's the response. That is the response. Two of the three understood that. They lived in character of the master. They were faithful and said, okay, I'm going to live. This is his. I'm going to use it for his glory. And they were received into his kingdom. But the third didn't get it. The third didn't get it. And one day, Silas is going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, Silas. You were in charge of a little. I'm going to put you in charge of a lot. Enter into the joy of your master. I know Paul and Wan Ling, my mom especially, as grandma, same with us, we're looking forward to that day where we're going to hear that for Silas. You're going to hear that as well. Because I think the third point, the one that I'm hoping that we all understand, the one that makes the difference of why Silas has responded in this way and had that ability to respond and why some people don't, is this. You're called to discern the master's character. Now, each of the three slaves, basically, I think, in this parable, mimic what they think the character of God or the master is like, right? And this is how the third one who buried the talent, he says this, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you gathered no seed, scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." See what kind of character he thought his master was? His master was vindictive, exacting, and a taker in life. He took what wasn't really his. Hey, I'd work for it and you'd take it anyways. That's what he thought of his master. And so what does he do? Well, he says, "I'm going to have nothing to do with you. I'm walking away. I'm just going to bury it, and then I can live my life the way I ever please. And when you come back, I'll give it back." Big deal. What he did not give to him, what he did not respond with, was himself and say, "Okay, I'm yours." No. You know, there are a lot of people, I think, in this world that kind of look at God that way, and that's the sad thing. They are believing in a God who does not exist. They have projected onto God who he is not. And yet that's how they respond to him, or do not respond, reject him. You know, I've said this before, and I didn't get it myself. I heard it from another apologist. But when somebody tells me they don't believe in God, I think a good response, you can use this and say, "Okay, great. Tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in him either." But we project this onto God, that he's exacting and a taker. For instance, you know, when bad things happen in our lives, I mean, and they do, right? It's so often when bad things, tragic things, difficult things happen, so often people will say, "Why did God let this happen to me?" Now, when good things happen, when there's a windfall, when there's an amazing event, when something goes, we don't hear many people saying, "Why did God let this happen to me?" You know, it's amazing. He'll get the credit for all the bad stuff, but not much of the credit for any of the good stuff in our lives. But that's because we think he's a taker and not a giver. We projected on him who he is not. And I dare say a lot of people are living that way these days. And it's sad because they basically said, "I'm going to live my life, you know, throw this opportunity, this one responsibility to the side, this one talent, bury it, move on, do whatever I want. Someday when I meet him, just give it back and say, hey, I did it my way. That's life." But this is, again, the God of their projections, not the God of reality. And Jesus in this parable is telling us something about who his Father is, who this master is, who he is like. And here's just a few simple points to just explain this and then explain where I get this from as well, not just in this parable, but just from the life of Jesus himself. First of all, he's generous. Do you realize how generous this master is? If $2.5 million is the least he gives out, he's extremely generous with his gifts. You've got more stuff than you'll ever use. I know I've got like 90% of my brain I haven't even touched yet in life, you know. I just can't even get around to doing all the opportunities and abilities and things that I have. I don't know about you, and it's not the extraordinary things I have to look at all. I'm breathing. I've got two eyes. I've got two ears. I've got the ability to speak. I've got the ability to walk. There's so many abilities that we just kind of take for granted, and yet they are so important. They're so vital. And I've got the ability to respond, to love, to care, to give. We've got a generous God who not only gives great things, but he also is a God who takes risks. And we find that out in this parable. He takes risks. He gives to his servants what was rightfully his, and so much so they could have wasted it away. Right? He takes chances on you time and again. He loves you so much. He doesn't want you. He doesn't give it to the bank in this parable and walk away and say, "Okay, you got a little stipend. You're going to live on $100 a month." He entrusts you with his wealth. He takes risks. He's also just. Not just, I think, the way that we understand it, but just to the fact that the inequality in this world is not a problem for him to understand and be able to say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. He can look individually at what you are given, your opportunities, and who you are, and the fact that you can hear, well done, good and faithful. It's not a problem. So Silas and I, at the foot of the cross, were the same. The same. And Silas, he might get farther than I do because he's using his full potential for God as much as he can. And he is a teacher of God to his classmates. He is a teacher of God to his parents. He's a teacher of God to his relatives. I've seen it time and again with the abilities that he has. And finally, God is joyful. In this parable, he says, enter the joy of your master. Do you realize eternity is going to be filled with joy, laughter, excitement, partying 24/7 without the hangovers or anything else? The real joy, the joy of relationships, the joy of being loved, the joy of God's grace and goodness and freedom. That's who he is. I don't know if we realize this. You might be going like, well, John, how do you really, I mean, Jesus says this, but how do I know this? Do you understand what I mean by that? Just because I can say these things about God, how do I know that that's true? And it comes down to the one telling this parable. This is Jesus who's telling this parable. This is the Jesus who took every opportunity he could to teach about his Father. This is Jesus who took every opportunity he could to forgive, to live for others, to serve, to heal, to love. This is Jesus who took every risk he could to bring in a Zacchaeus. This is Jesus who took every opportunity in his life and used it to the full, to the point where, because of how he lived and what he did and what he taught, he ends up getting crucified by the very people who say they put a false projection on God and said, this cannot be the God we know. And he dies for us in our place. That's why I know God is giving, that God is loving, that God is just. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Of course he's a giving God. That's the way Romans chapter 8 speaks of it. And here, I think, is what God's real intent is. I used this passage from Dallas Willard a few weeks ago, and I think it bears repeating again. And that is what Dallas says is what God really wants to happen in our lives. The intention of God is that we should each become the kind of person whom he can set free in his universe, empowered to do what we want to do. Just as we desire and intend this so far as possible for our children and others we love, so God desires and intends it for his children. But character, that inner directedness of the self, must develop to the point where that is possible. And that's kind of what the third servant totally missed. He said, no thanks. I'm going to throw this away early on, live the way I want. In the end, that's got to be good enough. I'm doing it my way. If he had invested, he would have been transformed. He would have been changed. If he had invested, if he had trusted his master, even just a little to try it, he would have never lost anything. He would have gained even more, and he would have entered into the joy of his master. The real issue is he would not trust the character of his master because he also knew his own character. God calls everyone, wants everyone to be saved. But he doesn't want me to stay the way I am. And through the opportunities he gives me again and again, I get to grow, I get to change, I get to be transformed, and I get to become a little more and more, very little more and more from what I can see, but a little more and more like the character of my master, of the one who gives me all. C.S. Lewis put it this way. It's kind of a fun analogy. He said, it may be a hard thing for an egg to become a bird. It's a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while still an egg. We are like eggs today, and we either must be hatched or go bad, And what he's doing in our lives is saying, here, I'm entrusting everything to you, my wealth, for you. And by that, I want you to be transformed, to understand who I am, and use the opportunity to give yourself back to God. God is not a God who demands or dictates or takes. He's a God who gives and invests and entrusts you with everything. And maybe today the best thing we could do is take our clue from Silas, you know, that we have a responsibility, the one talent, the one thing for sure. And if you haven't ever responded to God's grace in your life before, this is a great time to do it, to just realize, Lord, all I am is yours. I want to display you, your character, not just my own. You're going to give your life to something, to someone. I think it was Bob Dylan in one of his songs, you're going to serve somebody. Why not serve this master who loves you so? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's not about our talents, it's about the opportunity you give us. And the responsibility, the ability to respond to your grace in our lives. Lord, I know some of us here, we realize right now how many times we've buried those opportunities and played it safe, and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we want to be yours. And for some here, maybe they've never responded to your grace yet, haven't realized it, haven't realized again and again how they've thrown away and buried that and wanted to just move on instead of look to you. But Lord, right now, I'm just asking that you'd work in their heart and life in such a way that they would respond, that you'd give them the ability to respond right now. And if anyone here is like that right now, this is a great time to just acknowledge what God is doing and what God wants for you by just saying, yes, Lord, just raising your hand to your side. No one's looking up, just you. We're all got our heads bowed right now, but saying, yes, Lord. Like Silas, I want to be your teacher, the one who teaches about you. I want to be yours because you have given me everything. We thank you, Lord Jesus, this day, that the amount of abilities and talents we have, it's really not about that. It's about the opportunities that we can seek out and the opportunity right now to just worship you with our tithes and offerings, the opportunity right now to open our hearts to you in response, in song, the opportunity, O Lord, to receive you and the depth of your love and mercy and grace with the Lord's Supper. And we pray, Lord, I pray that everyone who comes to this table today, Lord, in just a few minutes, that you would prepare their hearts to receive the fullness of you, that we would be responding to you. And Lord, if anyone still doesn't want to hold on to you, that's okay. We're glad they're here, Lord. We just want you to bring them to that place one day to be able to receive you in this sacrament, in this holy moment, that they respond and say, yes, Lord, I am yours. All this we pray, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.